Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. I just want to read two verses. You can read the whole chapter at some point. It's not a very encouraging chapter. I'll say that. As you begin to read it, it's not a very uplifting, feel good passage of scripture, but it's true nonetheless. Job chapter 14. I'm going to read the bookends to the chapter, if you will, the first verse and the last verse, because it kind of captures the essence of what the primary point is today. Job chapter 14, verse 1. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. That's encouraging, ain't it? Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Well, it doesn't get any better or any more refreshing when you get to the end of the chapter. He said this about man: his flesh upon him shall have pain, and his soul within him shall mourn. Now, that's pretty heavy stuff, but it's not going to be a heavy message. I was joking last night when I kind of hinted at my message this morning. I said, I'm going to preach one of those prosperity gospel messages this morning. We're going to talk about the promise of pain. Believe it or not, I was not being facetious. There is a prosperity message in this whole subject of the promise of pain. I posted that picture on Facebook the other day and got some interesting responses. How many of you familiar with that? I'm familiar with that particular brand. In fact, I think that bottle might have came out of my grandma's closet. Apparently, they keep those things for years and years and years and years. Methylate. Now, I'm sure as a kid I didn't pronounce that right. It was methylate to me, but it's methylate is the proper pronunciation of it. But you can summarize that in two words. That is liquid fire. That stuff burns, burns, burns. I can tell you, every time I see one in bottles, this is what comes to my mind: blow, mama, blow, mama, blow. You come to your mama with a pain, and she pulls out this bottle of stuff that is liquid fire on a stick. You think, you know, if my mom in pain, a cotton ball would be wonderful right now. But no, she pulls out this bottle of liquid fire on a stick and jobs the stick in the wound. And the whole time, all you can say is, blow, mama, blow, mama, blow. But it was interesting. Everybody has the same kind of recollection of this medicine, which was sometimes, most of the time, I would say probably in my life, all the time, it was applied primarily by the people who loved me the most, and it hurt me before it healed me. Now, that's some good medicine. Everybody that was commenting on the picture the other day said the same thing. Yeah, it's fire in a bottle. Yeah, it's applied with a stick. Yeah, those people that put it on me are the ones who were supposed to love me the most. At the end of the day, I wish I could get some more of that medicine, because it worked. It healed. I had to pass through the pain first, but it healed. I think we've reached a place in our culture today where we're trying to erase all elements of pain, and it's dangerous. One of the reasons discipline is lacking in our culture today is because we don't want to hurt our children. We don't want them to feel pain. In fact, some parents go so far as to try to shield their kids from every pain. You know, I think that's 25, 30, 40 years ago, parents were not shielding us from pain. They was pouring it on us. Now, that wasn't because they were trying to hurt us. It was because they were trying to administer healing to us, and we had to pass through that pain in order to get the help that we needed. But I think today's culture, we're doing everything we can to take away the curse of sin by our own means. We're trying to alleviate all pain. In fact, I think that's one reason the opioid epidemic and the epidemic of addiction to prescription painkillers is so prominent. That's part of our culture. If I can get away from this pain, if I can get away from this emotional pain, this physical pain, whatever the pain is, whatever the source of the pain is, I want to just get rid of it. I want to numb it. I don't want to think about it. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to feel it. I don't want to feel anything. Just get rid of the pain. It's leading us to this epidemic. Now, I want to hasten to say I'm not opposed to taking medicine when it's beneficial to you to help alleviate some pain. However, I think sometimes pain is beneficial in our lives. And if we got this mindset, I'm going to protect my children from all pain, I've got to ask you this question. If that's what God wants us to do, he sure didn't do it for his son. He didn't protect him from all pain as he lived and walked among us. I'm not sure we're helping ourselves by trying to get rid of all the pain that's in our life, because escaping all pain, I think, will make us weaker in every aspect. Part of the reason our kids are coming up in the culture that they're coming up in and the behaviors that we're seeing them manifesting is because we've tried to insulate them so much so that they don't know how to deal with any rejection. They don't know how to deal with any pain. You know, it's kind of like I grew up in the public school system, and I had folks that were constantly encouraging me to raise my children in a private school system, and I'm not opposed to that either. But here's the mentality. The same thing applies. Growing up in a public school system, I was surrounded by all kind of stuff that wasn't the kind of stuff that I was being taught at home. But over the years, you can learn to develop a tolerance. You can learn to say no to the little things. And when the big temptations come, you've developed a pattern and a system of coping with it. You can develop a tolerance to pain by having it inflicted in small doses in your life so that it don't consume you when you get older. I know some folks, Millie's uncle David, I remember he was paralyzed from the waist down, but he had an incredible pain tolerance in his life. I visited him many times in the hospital, and he endured some things that I didn't know were humanly possible for a man to endure. I remember they had to, because of his diabetes, had to remove some of his, I believe it was his toes or his tips of his fingers. But the nerve block, he wasn't able to communicate with him, but the nerve block they put in his arm didn't work. And they took his toes, they amputated his appendages, and he felt every bit of it. He had developed a tolerance, if you will, to pain. The father did not spare his son. The Bible says that Jesus knew what it felt like to be hungry. He knew what it felt like to be thirsty. Jesus knew what it felt like to have pain inflicted. Now, I know we don't know a lot about Jesus' life. I don't think he missed his finger with the hammer every time he swung it. That's not the kind of life I think he... If he worked in the carpenter shop, I'm almost certain if he took on a flesh just like you and I have flesh, he runs some splinters in his finger. He hit his finger with a hammer. He experienced pain. And even if that's not true, God did not spare his son from the agony of the physical pain that he endured on the day that he took our sins upon himself and marched up Calvary's hill. He endured pain, not just physical pain. Jesus knew what it felt like to be rejected. He knew what it felt like to be lonely, alone. He knew what it felt like to be betrayed by someone that he counted one of his close friends. He experienced pain physically, emotionally. You might even say he experienced physical pain when he knelt in the garden and cried, or on the cross and cried, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus knew what it felt like to have pain. In fact, the Bible says that he was in all points tempted, tried, experienced the flesh like you and I do, yet without sin. Hebrews chapter 11 or chapter 1, verse 10, there's an interesting passage of Scripture, and I don't have time to preach it, but you go study this. This is talking about our Father and his relationship to his Son. In verse 10, he said, "For it became him, that is God, for whom all things and by whom all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Now, I think I gave Matt the wrong Scripture reference, but that's a passage in Hebrews. It became him that God made up his mind that in order to bring many of us to salvation, that he would make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, Job knew about pain. He knew about pain. And you think about Job's life now. You think about what the Scripture says about Job's life. Job was a good man. We ask ourselves these questions all the time. Why are bad things happening to good people? Job was a good man. Job was a righteous man. God said there wasn't a man like Job on the earth at the time. Job was a righteous, good, God-fearing man. But he had horrible emotional pain. Listen, Job lost all of his children in the same day. Now, I have to believe as a parent, the hardest thing on this earth I think I could ever experience emotionally is the loss of a child. Job lost them all in one day. Job lost his wealth. Job lost his health. In fact, his body was broke out with sores to the point he sat in the ashes literally and scraped the sores. And when those who he thought were his friends came along, his wife said, "Curse God so you can die. That would be better." Then his friends came along and said, "The only reason you're suffering like you're suffering is because you're guilty of some kind of sin that you've not confessed." Now, I'm paraphrasing a lot of what they said, but Job said, "You're a bunch of miserable comforters. I'm here hurting, and you're just pouring more on." Job knew what it was like to experience pain. Now, I say this, I don't believe Job enjoyed it. I don't think there's ever been a time in my life that I've enjoyed it. Now, I understand there may be some people in the world that have something going on psychologically that may enjoy pain, but it ain't me. I don't think Job enjoyed what he went through, but he certainly expected it. In fact, he said in this passage of Scripture, and I don't think he just came to this realization because of his own affliction. He looked at mankind in general and he said, "Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." He said at the end of the chapter, "His flesh is going to have pain, and his soul that is within him is going to know about mourning." Now he's answering some of his friends and their accusations, and Job said, "Listen, pain is the common denominator of mankind. We all experience, it is the human experience to have pain." Essentially what Job said is, here's a promise. If you are born in this earth under a woman, if you are a man born of a woman, your days are going to be few and your life is going to be full of pain. Your flesh is going to experience pain and your spirit, your soul is going to mourn. So he may not have enjoyed it, but he certainly expected it. And we know from studying the book of Job, not only did he expect it, but he endured it just by his simple faith in God. Not that he never asked any questions, he did. Not that he didn't ever just wallow and have a pity party, because he did. But the Bible says with Job's lips, he never sinned against God. He experienced pain that you and I probably will never have to endure. But never with his lips did he sin against God. He expected it. He knew it was part of the human experience. He endured it because of his confidence in God. It never failed. In fact, in one place he said, "Even after worms devour my body, I know that in my flesh I'm going to see God. Mine eyes are going to see him." Not somebody else's eyes. My eyes are going to see him. And at the end of that he said, "I know my Redeemer lives. I know my Redeemer lives. And you buried my body in a grave and worms eat my flesh. I know I have a Redeemer." He expected pain. He endured pain because he had a confident faith in the resurrection. He had a confident faith that this was a passing experience in his life, part of the human experience, part of what everybody has to experience. He may not have understood all of the positive promises that go along with pain. He may not have understood everything that I want to share with you this morning, but he did keep his faith in God. Now, I'll tell you this. You don't have to understand. I would be a fool to tell you when you're going through your hard times that I understand what you're going through or I understand why you're going through it, because I don't. It's not for us to understand sometimes. You know, I think we got a great benefit looking at the book of Job because we see what's going on not only in Job's life but what's going on behind the scenes. We're looking at it, step back from the picture and seeing the whole thing. Job didn't have that privilege. He just lived through the pain itself. He didn't see the big picture. But aren't you thankful for the book of Job that talks about the faithfulness of God to get him through that season of his life and to bless him in the end more than he was blessed in the beginning? Job has been one of the most encouraging books in the Bible. The men in the Bible that encourage us the most are those that suffered some awful adversity and hardships in their life, but their faith kept them moving forward. They endured it. with faith. So we don't have to understand why we have pain in order to experience the benefits of pain. And I want to just talk to you about five benefits of pain this morning, if I can. I call it this. The promise of pain is that you're going to have it. You're not going to escape it. It don't matter how hard we try. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Our flesh is going to have pain and our soul is going to mourn. We're not going to get away from that. That's the human experience. That is the promise of pain. But there are also some promises associated with pain. Some positive promises. And in that, that's the reason I said it's a prosperity gospel. We live and suffer pain physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually. We live, we suffer, but there are some benefits to our suffering. And I want to just point out five to you. I believe I can back them all up in Scripture. The positive promises of pain. Number one, pain directs us. Pain is a motivator. Let's just think about some simple pains. When you're hungry, what do? When you have hunger pains, I tell my wife when I'm real hungry, my belly is eating my backbone. It's just gnawing in my gut saying, feed me, feed me, feed me. You know what you do when you have hunger pains? You look for something to eat. By the way, when you lose those hunger pains, that's a dangerous place to be. Those little kids that are starving to death in other parts of the world, they're not even hungry anymore. They've moved beyond the pain. They don't feel it anymore. Nothing is moving them to eat. You have to literally spoon feed them to get them to eat. Pain is essential. It is a motivator. When we're hungry, when we have a hunger pain, we eat. I talked to you a few weeks ago about water, about wells. When we're thirsty, that's our body's way of saying, hey, you better hydrate, get some water in you, or you'll get in serious trouble. Do you go to a doctor? I know we have to go sometimes for our insurance, but most of us dread going to a doctor until we get sick, and then we're like, okay, this pain that I'm in is pushing me. It is a motivator. It is a director. I feel this way. I feel bad. I feel sick. I feel hurting. And so I'm going to go to a doctor. Do you know what most often push people to Jesus? Pain. Most of the interactions that you see with Jesus in the Bible, reaching down into people's lives and touching them and saving them, is that he intersected with their life at a place where they were in pain. I read this week and studied this week about the man named Jairus, who was a leader in the synagogue. You know, those folks in the synagogue didn't have a lot of good to say about Jesus or a lot of good to do about Jesus. Not, there are a few of them. But Jairus had seen what Jesus had been doing for others, how he had been healing. Jairus had a daughter that was sick unto death. I mean, and Jairus came to Jesus with a broken heart over a sick daughter that was nigh unto death. What brought Jairus there? Pain. He felt pain. And he came to Jesus. The woman with an issue of blood that had to walk around telling everybody she was unclean, who had given everything that she had to try to be healed. And none of the doctors, none of what they did for her, helped her at all. She literally gave all of her financial future away to try to be healed. And then she said, there comes Jesus. If I can just touch the hem of his garment, I'll be healed. What led her there to be whole? When he turned around and said, your faith has made you whole. What led her there? Pain. The experience of pain. Hardship. By the way, you go through the Scriptures and you'll see over and over and over again, the people that came to Jesus most often were directed to him by some form of pain in their life. It moved them to run to him as the answer. How many of us in the deepest, darkest places of our life have run to Jesus and found a refuge? See, prosperity, when we don't have any pain, I love when everything's going well, when we're clicking on all the cylinders and I don't have any financial problems, I don't have any health problems, I don't have any family problems, I don't have any church problems. And those days may be few and far between, but occasionally we have a good day where we look around and everything is hunky-dory. I mean, it's good and we're loving life. I can tell you what that usually does for me. It makes me a little prouder than I need to be. And a little more independent than I need to be. Prosperity, by the way, when the children of Israel went into the promised land, God didn't warn them about the adversity. He warned them about the prosperity. He said, you're about to go into a land, live in houses you didn't build, eat from vineyards you didn't plant. He said, that's when you better beware. That's when you'll turn away from me. That's when you'll get proud, thinking we did this with our own hands and independent. We don't need God anymore. See, I don't believe adversity is our worst enemy. I think prosperity can be. Adversity has the tendency to push us to our knees in humility and dependence and say, God, I need you. I got to have some help here. I'm hurting here. I feel bad. I'm mourning. I don't know how to deal with this situation. We come to a place of humility, which gives God the opportunity to bestow and lavish His grace upon us, because God gives grace to the humble. I love what C.S. Lewis said. He said, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. He whispers in pleasure. He speaks to our conscience. But He shouts in our pain. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to rouse a deaf world. It directs us to Him. It motivates us to seek Him out. Number two, pain inspects. It is a revealer. When you go to your mom and dad, when you did when you were a kid, when you go to your doctor, what's one of the first things he asks? Where does it hurt? Where does it hurt? Tell me where it hurts. And sometimes they'll put their hands on you. Does it hurt here? Does it hurt here? Does it hurt here? And anytime they press on my belly, I'm like, yeah, that hurts. I don't like people pressing on my belly. But does it really hurt? No, I don't really hurt, but I don't like you pressing on my belly. Quit it. What are they looking for? They're looking for the source of the pain. Pain inspects. It reveals. Pain points us to problems in our life. I believe this, that sometimes pain and suffering are the only things that will reveal our weaknesses and our strengths. Pain and suffering has the ability to expose both. And in that sense, pain and suffering are the inspectors of our life. And if you want to find where your faith and character deficits are at, go through the fire. You'll find them. Go through the testing. You'll see where your character deficits are at, where your faith deficits are at. Nothing will bring the dross to the surface like a trial. Let me say this about me. I am never more introspective than when I'm in pain. I am never more honest with myself about me than when I'm hurting. Physically or emotionally, when I get in the presence of God, there's something about that pain that's been inflicted in my life, whether somebody's hurt me with their words, whether I've been offended, whether I'm suffering some kind of sickness in my life, there's nothing that brings me to my knees and into the presence of God where I'm more willing to say, God, try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Show it to me. And there's no place that I've ever been more introspective than when trials and tribulations and troubles and pain come into my life. It makes me be honest with myself about who I am. Now, we all put on a facade. We all put a covering on sometimes, and we don't really know what all's in us until we find ourselves in the heat. Then we find it. Somebody used the illustration of a tea bag. That's what most of us look like. You don't know what's on the inside of that tea bag till you, I mean, it might be nasty. It might be good, or it might be nasty. You don't know what's in the tea bag until you turn up the heat, until you put a fire under it, until you boil it, and then you'll know whether it's good or whether it's bad. The truth of our life is that pain has the ability to bring to the surface that's bad, where our weaknesses are and where our strengths are at. It helps us understand what's going on in our life, what's wrong in our life. And usually when we get tested to that degree, that's when we'll find pride. That's when we'll find doubt. That's where we'll find what we sang about last, fear. We'll find fear, you know. And I've been there. You've been there. When you're waiting on a diagnosis from a doctor, you don't know what's going on. All of a sudden, all that faith that you thought you had, the fear comes welling up, and then you say, I remember when Johnny Walton was in his last days. Johnny was afraid, and he's like, I don't understand why I'm afraid of dying when I've put my faith in the Lord all these years. And I'm like, Johnny, it's the unknown. It's the pain that you're enduring. It's the separation from your family. But before Brother Johnny left this world, he was at peace. The fear was gone. But he had to work through that. And listen, the trial that Johnny went through didn't destroy his faith. It inspected it. It pointed to the weaknesses and to the deficits, and then it did something about it, which is another point. When we find ourselves in pain, it will lead us to a place of inspection in our life. Why am I hurting? Why do I feel this way? What is the source of my pain? And we might uncover pride, doubt, fear, anger, lust, a multitude of other things, leeches that are sucking the life away from us, and we don't even know they are until they're exposed. Number three, not only does pain direct and inspect, but it corrects. It's a teacher. Parents exercise discipline in their children in order to correct errors in their thinking and in their behaving. Now, I know y'all's mom and dad said it to y'all. My mom and dad said it to me. This is going to hurt me more than it's going to hurt y'all. Now, I thought they was lying. As a parent now, I know. I've never taken any pleasure in disciplining my children. I don't think the Father has taken any pleasure in disciplining us. But that discipline, that pain, is necessary to teach us. Revelation 3:19, Jesus said, "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten." Now, we won't talk about this warm and fuzzy love of Jesus all the time, which is true. Jesus does draw us near. He nurtures us. He comforts us. He keeps us. He assures us. But when it comes time for whippings, He will rebuke and chasten us. "Be zealous, therefore," He said, "and repent." The psalmist said in Psalm 119:71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." David said, "I had to suffer some affliction, but the good thing is that I learned from those afflictions what it meant to walk in obedience to your word." Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." That, by the way, that whole chapter, most of that first part of that chapter is dealing with how God disciplines us. How He chastens us, how He whips us. He takes us to the woodshed in order that we might learn lessons in life, because pain is a corrector. It is a teacher. Y'all ever said this or had anybody say this? "I'll never do that again. I'll never do that again." Y'all know when that comes? It usually comes after, as a response to a lesson that we learn the hard way. We just played a stupid game on ATV. By the way, them three-wheel death traps, we rode them without helmets, without gloves, without eye protection. Our parents let us. I don't know what the deal is with that. I know car seats and seat belts are a big thing. We rode three wide in the back dash of a Galaxy 500. And there wasn't no danger of us going through that front windshield, because Mama would clothesline you before you made it through. But we had this stupid game. It was stupid. You hear me? It was stupid. Don't try this at home, all right? There was these cables on hunting club. By the way, I think they outlawed cables on hunting clubs because we did this game. Now you got to put gates up. Not that it'll hurt any less. But we used to see how fast we could go running at one of them gates or one of them cables and see who could lock the brakes up and slide the furthest without hitting the cable. Now, I told you it was stupid. I did pretty good one day and slid within about 5 foot or so of the cable without hitting it. And my friend, whose nickname is Duck, when he passed me, he had never hit the brake. I'm not even sure he saw the cable. And it hit right under his light. And I thought, if I ever in my life I've seen a real life Superman, it was then, because Duck was like this. And he went long ways in the air. His four-wheeler stayed right where it was, a three-wheeler, right where it was at. And he hit face first and tore all the hide off of his chin, his nose, his forehead, his chest. And when he finally got up, he said, "I ain't never doing that again." And I said, "Me neither. I don't have to learn that lesson like you learned it." Why? Pain teaches you. You know, I'll tell you what, some of the best lessons I ever learned in life came after it cost me something. That it hurt me in some way. That I experienced some hardship. In fact, if you look back at your life, you'll find this. And you might have to wait until you a few years to understand it. But the older I get, the more I do understand it. That most of the growth that happened in my life has been the result of a failure that caused me some pain. I remember years ago as the pastor of this church, I made a stupid decision and it brought a lot of disunity to the church. Thankfully that we've never seen since then. It's been a long time ago, but I remember that very, very vividly because I handled a situation all wrong. I remember Brother Johnny Walton coming to me trying to talk to me about it and I didn't want to hear him. I had my mind made up. I'm doing this. It's the right thing to do. It's the right time to do it and I'm going to do it. And we did it. And I got my way, and the church was coming apart at the seams. And I remember the Lord waking me up in the middle of the night and said, "You miserable right now, but it's because you did it." And I remember standing in the sanctuary in that old church and said, "I'm sorry. I wasn't leading. I was driving. It is killing me to see the division that exists. You cut the tension with a knife." And I'm like, "I just want out of this. I want to say I'm sorry, and can we start over and do this again?" And I'm thankful the Lord healed us, but I'll tell you something, that taught me a lesson. And I sit down with that same dicking board and I said, "Before we ever bring anything out on the floor of this church again, we're gonna beat it out, we're gonna flesh it out among ourselves, we're gonna be in agreement, we're not gonna come out of the deacon and pastor's room already divided against one another." That's been a good lesson for me to learn. I think that's the reason I've been able to be here for 23 years, but it hurt me at the time. Pain corrects us. It teaches us. Some of the best lessons I've ever learned in life were because it hurt me physically, it hurt me spiritually, it hurt me emotionally, it hurt me in such a way that I don't ever want to do that again. Number four, pain protects. Now, this is a little bit harder one to get your mind wrapped around, but pain is really a defender. Now, I will say this. I believe that pain ultimately is part of the curse of sin. However, God is well known for taking that which the enemy meant for harm and turning it into something good. I read a book by Dr. Paul Brand years ago. He was talking about being fearfully and wonderfully made, how God created our bodies. And there's a chapter in that book about pain. Dr. Paul Brand was one of the doctors that was instrumental in finding a cure for leprosy. What they thought for many years was that leprosy was a disease that literally ate away your skin. It didn't. And I remember reading in the book, they went to a village where leprosy was predominant, and people that were lepers were missing their ears, their fingers, their toes. One of the reasons they jumped to the conclusion that leprosy just eats your body away is because people were missing that. What they discovered in the hospital they set up is that rodents, and I know this is hard, rodents were coming in the night and devouring those people's ears and their fingers and their toes, because what leprosy does is desensitizes the nerve ending so that you cannot feel pain. They didn't know because they didn't feel. They lost their sense of pain and it cost them. Now, when I say pain protects, it is a defender. Pain tells us that there is danger in doing. And what pain does is moves us away from the danger. Ouch, that hurt. Let me move away from that. In the case of a wasp nest, let me run away from that. It hurts. If your children didn't feel pain when they touched the stove, guess what they'd do? They'd go back and touch the stove. Now, it's still hot. It still burns. It still destroys. But if they don't feel pain, they'll do just like those lepers. They'll destroy their appendages. Pain protects us. It tells us where the danger is at. It defends us If a child didn't feel pain, he or she just going to keep going back to the thing that didn't hurt them and getting hurt over and over and over and over again. That's the reason I think it's so important for us to exercise discipline in our children's life, because if that didn't hurt them, they're going to go do it again and again and again and again. And pretty soon you find yourself enabling them instead of helping them. It's a defender. The promise of pain, I think, can protect us from making all kind of foolish decisions that hurt us or hurt other people. And even though pain is a product of sin's curse, its purpose is to keep us from abiding in sin. The wages of sin is death. The reason sin hurts is because it keeps taking us further and further and further away from God. And finally, and this one almost goes without saying, but I got to say it anyway, this is the one we focus on the most often, is that pain perfects. It is a builder. Now, with all those aforementioned promises, this one almost just goes without saying, but listen to me, pain polishes us. It polishes us. Let me give you some scripture. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. And I'm going to read from the New Living Translation just because it takes less commentary. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character. And character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. And this hope will not lead to disappointment. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 4, 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Romans 8, 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What is God doing with pain? He's perfecting us. He's polishing us. He's using pain to direct us, to inspect us, to correct us, to protect us, and to perfect us. So yeah, there's a promise of pain. But there's also some promises of pain. I read an old sermon this week while I was preparing for the message, and no pain, no gain. You've heard it said before. The message title, I think, was Pain's Gains. Pain encourages us to trust God. When you can't trust medicine, when you can't trust your job, when you can't trust people, when you can't trust anybody else, you can trust God. Pain encourages us to trust God. Pain invokes God to bestow His grace upon us. It puts us in a place where we can be recipients of His grace. And pain also enables us to honor God by helping others. You know what? There's nobody. I would encourage you to read 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. It's a wonderful chapter, but it talks about how Paul, in fact, mentioned in that, he said, we were in a place of so much distress that we were in fear even for our lives. We were desperate in our, but you helped us. You encouraged us. And now we've been able to help and encourage others. And listen, what you go through now, the pain you experience now, God will use it in the future for you to be a help to somebody else that's going through the loss of a child, a diagnosis, a job gone bad, a relationship disintegrating. What you go through now, God will use for His glory later. That's pain's gain. There was a pastor that was diagnosed with cancer, and he went through all the treatments. And slowly but surely, the cancer was taking his life from him. He found it harder and harder to preach and to do what God called him to do. And one of the last Sundays he stood in the pulpit, he preached a message entitled, What Cancer Cannot Do. What Cancer Cannot Do. Here's what he said. Cancer cannot cripple love. It cannot shatter hope. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot kill friendships. It cannot silence courage. It can't invade the soul. It can't quench the spirit. It can't reduce eternal life. It can't lessen resurrection power. I remember our friend, Brother Paul Creech, when he endured cancer. He wrote a lot of little devotions that I shared with y'all. And he would always spell cancer with a small C. Small C. And Christ is capital C. Cancer is not bigger than my Christ. I tell you the best news about pain, though. And that's when its work is done. It's gone forever. Because the last promise, one of the last promises in the book says, there was no more sickness or sorrow or suffering or death. Why? Because pain finished. It's work. By the way, when Jesus hung on the cross that day, the one who created a world full of food was hungry. The one that carved out all the fountains of the deep was thirsty. The one that was the light of the world died in the darkness. The one that was a friend of sinners was rejected by all, abandoned. And he died on the cross alone. But the last thing he said was, it's finished. Pain finished. The Bible says the captain of our salvation was made perfect through his sufferings. And when pain was finished, it was gone. Now, I know we sing a song sometimes about, does he still feel the nails? I'm not here to argue the merits of the song. But I'll tell you, no, I don't believe he does. The Bible says that he suffered one time, once, for all time, for us. And now he sat down at the right hand of the Father, interceding. I got good news for you, though. Whatever pain you're going through now, one day it's going to be done. We're going to sit down with him in glory. The curse of pain finished its work, and we are perfected forever. Let's stand together as our musicians come. Father, I thank you for the prosperity of pain. I know in today's world we don't want to hear messages that talk about what we have to endure, but your word is full, and the New Testament is full of admonitions about us having tribulation and trials and sufferings. And nearly every one of those warnings about the trials is followed up by that blessed hope that you've promised us. I pray, God, you'd help us to understand Not why we're in pain. Maybe that's not for us to understand, but I pray you'd help us to understand that you're at work even in our pain. And you're doing things for us and in us that we may not even fully understand at the time, but there are benefits. It's not your will to destroy us. It's your will to perfect us and to take us home. And so pray that you'd help us today to expect pain. Then we won't be so disappointed when it comes. It is coming. We should expect it. And help us to endure it with a confident faith in you, that you'll never leave us or forsake us, and that you're working even all these things out together for our good. Lord, you know the pain that exists right here in this building this morning. And some of it's physical, some of it's emotional, maybe some of it even is spiritual because folks are running from you. And I know that you still are the healer. You can and will deliver. So I pray whatever the needs are that are here this morning, that they would run to you. Have your will and have your way, I pray in Jesus' name.